Good evening. If you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin at least a three-week study. Sometimes you put together a series, or a series begins to form in your study. And you don't always see the end. You see the beginning, you see it forming, but I will be with you for the next three Sunday nights. So we'll be covering the topic of prayer. And this is going to be a little different maybe than certainly different way to study prayer that I've ever done. But we're going to study prayer as seen in the Lord Jesus. We're going to study his prayer life, and we can't go wrong by studying his prayer life. Studying anything about him, we can't go wrong. So this is the leading of the Lord, and so we'll jump right in. And there are several things that we need to cover. We need to kind of lay a foundation before we jump into his first prayer we have in Luke. And it's interesting, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, and John present about three or four times the Lord prayed in each of their Gospels. But in Luke, there's over 10 times where the Lord Jesus prayed. And we see this this aspect of his humanity coming out, of course, in this Gospel, the Gospel where he's presented as the Son of Man, the perfect man. And what a beautiful picture Luke presents, the Holy Spirit presents to us through Luke. But so we'll open in chapter 1 of Luke and on a verse in just a moment. But since we're going to study prayer tonight, why don't we open up with a word of prayer and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can just enter your presence at any moment. And that we can, and we say things like that, Lord, but we know that we are so honored and so privileged to walk in your presence, to live in your presence. And we thank you for that honor and that privilege. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who has opened the veil for us. And thank you for the invitation to come. And to come boldly, to come and bring it all and to lay it all out. And we thank you that you can handle our burdens and you can handle ourselves and our lives. And so we thank you, Father, for this privilege of prayer and the privilege of your presence. And we just humbly come before you, Father, and pray that you would, through our study in Sunday mornings in Proverbs, our study on Sunday nights in prayer together, you would ignite our hearts, Lord. Fill us with a holy fire that would crave righteousness, that would crave your word and you, Lord. So we pray for a filling, Lord, a casting away of idols, a putting down of the flesh in our lives. And we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts tonight and to give us help, Lord. I need help. I need you to guide my words and my mouth and my heart and just to speak tonight, we pray. And we commit our evening to you, and we thank you so much for the precious Word of God that we have in our laps. And we ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we have come through the Christmas season, and there is that main topic that we tend to gravitate to, and rightfully so, at Christmas, and that is the incarnation. The Creator came in the form of the created, the incarnation. And I'd like for you to look at just a verse here. We're going to really be moving around a little bit tonight. So chapter 1 of Luke, I just want to look at just a portion of a verse. Verse 32, I believe it is. Let's see here. Actually, no, go down to verse 35. verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One," and this is our focusing in on right here, "that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now we know the Lord Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. It's the hypostatic union, fully God, fully man, the incarnation. And it takes more than the month of December to wrap your mind around that, doesn't it? And I personally believe, I think we'd all agree, that it'll take more than a lifetime. It'll take into eternity to grasp and fully appreciate the incarnation. Incredible what he has done. And we see it in this verse. We see it in many verses in Scripture. We see here the Holy One. This baby that is born to this woman, Mary, there's his humanity. He will be called the Son of God. And there's his deity. And they're both there, coexisting. And by the time we get done tonight, I trust you'll have lost many brain cells and blown many fuses, because that's how I feel right now. I still have butterflies. I'm nervous about this. This has been an incredibly fun study. And the incarnation. We were in youth group last Wednesday and we were discussing just how wonderful this God is, that we can. And we're invited to come and to bring our questions and our confusions. Just come, he says. Let us reason together. Come. You don't have that in any other faith. You just accept it. You just submit. You know, but with the living God, he says, come. It's a person, not a system, right? And we come to him. And one of the questions we were discussing was, what was the hardest thing, or what has been the hardest thing for you to swallow about Christianity? And the three things that we came up with were creation, the incarnation, and the resurrection. Three difficult things that the world looks at and laughs and says, "You believe that?" We discussed, it was a really profitable time. We came away with, I know from my own experience, I was saved from reading the Bible, reading John. And from the page of Scripture, the Lord revealed himself to me. And he proved himself to me in such a real way. I trusted him before I had really considered the resurrection, the incarnation, or even creation. I remember Kelvin Matthews came over to my house about a month after I'd been saved and popped in a Ken Ham video on the age of the earth and dinosaurs and the flood and the pre-flood days and all these things. And I almost got saved all over again. I had just believed the evolution lie. And when I saw that, I was like, wow, you know, I've never questioned God and what he said he's done. And as we talked in the youth, you know, they enter into this and they have to make it has to be their own. They have to make this their own faith, their own savior. It's not their dad's or their mom's. It's theirs. And so they're processing this. And so I didn't come to these three difficult places in Scripture and say, did he really do that? I came to them and said, how did he do that? Wow. It's not doubt, it's wonder, right? And we don't understand exactly, we can't comprehend how he exactly did it, but we know that he is God and he is all powerful and he is certainly able, and we can just marvel at what he's done. And the incarnation is incredibly amazing, what he has done. Turn over to chapter 2. Go to the end of the chapter, verse 52. a very familiar verse. You probably know the song. It's fresh in my mind with two children, 5, 4, and then one that's going to be learning this song. Jesus grew, and I'm not going to sing anymore to ruin the night, but and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I don't know about you, but I have heard that verse mentioned multiple times. But I want to present this question to you. How does the Son of God increase in wisdom? Now, we were talking about wisdom, and Johnny mentioned this morning, he is wisdom personified. He is. 1 Corinthians 1. He is unto us wisdom. And when we read a verse like this, this is, again, it brings before our minds the incarnation, because what we have here in the incarnation is God himself. He is fully God, but he is also fully man. And so when it's talking about Jesus growing in wisdom as God, he is wisdom. He is all wise. He's the source of wisdom. But as a man, as a young lad, he was growing in wisdom. And this is the mystery of the incarnation. It's an incredible thing. Let's keep going, because we want to build a foundation here, because the reason we're doing this, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for another verse. The thought of Jesus praying has... We have to think about it. God praying, God, the Son of God, dependent and in need. And so we have to understand the incarnation and have this fresh in our minds. Why is the Son of God praying? Why is his life saturated with prayer? And we're gonna see a little more here in Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 8, another verse we're familiar with, and I'm just breaking in on the context here, but chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so there he is, learning obedience. As God, he didn't need to learn anything, right? But as a man, he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. Through suffering, he learned obedience. More brain cells blowing a little bit here. And because of this, you know, he now can be the faithful, the merciful high priest that we need, who can sympathize with us, who knows our weaknesses, who knows what living this life is all about. He was, what does it say in chapter 12, that he resisted sin unto blood. He was tempted just like we were, yet without sin. He was perfectly sinless, holy, the Son of God. But yet, as a man, fully man, he had to grow in wisdom, to learn obedience, and to mature as a human being. And so this meant some real changes for him, didn't it? Now, the last stop we want to make before we get back to Luke is Philippians chapter 2. And one more pit stop here. And I think this will bring it into a little more focus, as focused as we can get on this. But we'll read the familiar passage, chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, it's the same way as saying he was God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it wasn't a thing to be held on to. This God thing. He was willing to let that go, but made himself of no reputation. And there's this Greek word here, kenosis, and this is referred to as the kenosis passage. And there's the age-old question, and the word means to empty. He emptied himself. And so, of what did he empty himself? Did he empty himself of his deity? And the answer is no, he can't. God can never cease to be God. And so at all times, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He never ceased to be the Son of God. But at the same time, as he entered the womb of Mary and was born into this world, he took on humanity, the form of man. And so this meant some changes for him. Let's look at a couple of these. Because he took on a body, we might say it this way, that he chose not to operate in his omnipresence. Right? He chose not to operate in his omnipresence while in a human body because he couldn't be in Galilee and Egypt and Jerusalem all at the same time. Okay, so now he's limited, right? This doesn't diminish the character or the power of Jesus Christ. This magnifies it. He is so great and so powerful, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God who has the ability to not operate in one of these attributes. And he comes into the world as a human being, God and man, fully God, fully man. We could say the same of his omnipotence, his power. Now, when he was doing miracles in his earthly ministry, and the Pharisees and scribes gathered around, and they watched him perform miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they looked upon those miracles and they said, "That is the power of this of the devil, of Satan." They credited the power that Jesus was operating in to the devil. And it was then that the Lord Jesus said, "You are in danger of committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what we call the unpardonable sin." And so right then we understand, based on that passage, and it's in Matthew 12 and Mark, at the beginning of Mark, that Jesus Christ was performing his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it would have been blasphemy against him, right? But it was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that he has chosen during his life on earth to not operate in his omnipotence. Now, this is the same for his omniscience. Why would he need to grow in wisdom? Why would he need to learn obedience? And this is, this is hard to take in, hard to understand, and we can't fully understand it. But we do know that as an infant, he had to think as an infant. As a toddler, he had to experience what it's like to be a toddler. As a young lad, as he talked to those teachers and those scribes in the temple when he stayed behind, and his Mary and Joseph came back 2 days, he created the very men he was learning from. How do we take that in? It's the incarnation. He's fully God and he's fully man. It is a mystery. And there he is, fully God, fully man. As man, he is learning. He is growing. He is maturing. But as God, he created these men. As God, he doesn't need to learn a thing. As God, he has all power, all knowledge. But this incarnation is just incredibly deep. Deeper than we could go in this lifetime. And so when we take those thoughts and we want to stick with what Scripture says, he's growing in wisdom. He's learning obedience. He is operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we're safe in saying these things. First of all, he is walking by faith. He is showing us what life is all about. He is showing us how to live. He's teaching us by his life and his example and his words how to live the life, the Christian life. And he's living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know in John 3 it says that the Spirit of God was not given by measure to him. He's perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father, every step, every word, every thought, yet dependent upon the Father, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And did he ever cease to be God? No, fully God. Just magnifies his greatness, magnifies his power, and it magnifies his great, incredible love for us. You know, so many times at home, I find myself, you know, my son or Isaac will come and ask me something, and I'll tell him, you know, he needs to be shown. I need to go over there and show him and do it with him, and it sticks, you know, the experience. And here comes the Lord. He comes into the world. He takes on a body. He takes on the limitations of the human body, and he lives it. And at the end of every single day, he can ring that bell. Perfection, 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 perfection. And we know it because the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There was no other. And then here he comes. And what an incredible thing. The incarnation. God and man in one in the Lord Jesus. There was never a cloud between him and the Father. Ever. Never did they ever break fellowship. I wonder what that was like, you know? I mean, that's all he's ever known. But he was always on speaking terms. Always. No cloud. And so as we consider his life before us tonight, we want to lay that foundation that we understand how he is operating. And his intention in that is to teach us, to show us how. And I love that because that sticks. And as we gaze upon him and as we meditate upon how he lives and how he handled and what's recorded for us, the Spirit of God has chosen certain portions of his life and presented us a picture of Jesus Christ that is designed to teach us and to help us understand how to live daily. How to pray, how to serve, how to give, how to teach, and so forth. And so I trust the Holy Spirit tonight is going to take the things of Christ and just show them to us as we study his prayer life. Well, I guess the first step we'll take is we will move into chapter 3. So we've gone from 1 to 2 now in chapter 3. And look down Luke chapter 3, excuse me. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Verse 21. You know, if we were to gather all of the prayers that the Lord Jesus prayed that were recorded for us in Scripture, him actually speaking with the Father, we could recite them in less than 10 minutes. But these are precious verses. John 17, Matthew 11, there are others but come to mind. But this is holy ground. I'll never forget Patrice mentioning a woman pastor from a particular church who referred to John 17 as the ramblings of Jesus. Wow. How far has she missed that chapter? That chapter right there is the holy grail of the Bible. That right there, we could spend the rest of our lives feeding on that one chapter, couldn't we? How rich that is. Holy ground. And Luke makes it clear in his gospel that the Lord Jesus prayed, that he prayed much, that he needed to pray, that he loved to pray, that his practice was to spend occasional entire nights in prayer. He would rise up habitually before everyone else, before daylight, and spend hours, long hours in prayer before every day. That he would pray before and after special events, that he walked in the attitude of prayer. He is the perfect example of prayer. If we want to know how to pray, if we want to know what our prayer life should look like, then who else should we look at but the Lord Jesus? Well, verse 21 of chapter 3 is the first mention in Luke's gospel of the Lord praying. And I just absolutely love this verse. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. So we know what this is talking about. This is the baptism of John. John the Baptist is baptizing, and he's baptizing Jesus. And this was a baptism of repentance. The Lord Jesus did not need to repent of anything, but we see him identifying with sinners. He identifies with the sinful human race here. And as he goes under the water and comes up, we know what baptism is a picture of. It's a picture of death and resurrection. And my, what a message that was. What an illustration that was as the Savior goes down and comes up. And then the Father and the Holy Spirit bear witness on this occasion. But only Luke records this. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times in the mornings before a day and you're having your quiet time, and I don't know about you, but I tend to hunt for little phrases like that to feed on during the day. And that is one that caught my eye. And just think about this. While he prayed, heaven was opened. Does that not encapsulate what prayer is all about? When you and I pray as born again, spirit led believers, heaven opens, doesn't it? That is prayer. When we pray, heaven opens. And that is a little wonderful little nugget there. There's a verse in Jeremiah 33:3 that says, says, call to me and I will answer you. Well, this is one of my favorite promises in Scripture. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That is a promise. And what is the condition of that promise? You got to call. Call on him and he will answer you. And that is a flat out promise from a God who cannot lie. I love that. When we pray, heaven opens. We bring heaven into the soul. We bring the presence and the power of God into our life. And so what this speaks of, and we'll read the rest of this verse 22 and verse 22. We'll read the following before we give this next thought. But and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. So there's the witness of heaven. There is the coming of the Holy Spirit descending upon him. The ministry would begin right there. His earthly ministry would begin at this point. So what do we learn about prayer from this first mention of his praying? And this is, it's a very simple truth, but this speaks to us of power. We see the Holy Spirit coming and descending upon him. And who was it? August Van Ryn, who makes this comment. The power of prayer is found in the indwelling Spirit. It's found in the indwelling Spirit. It's not found in us. It's not found in eloquence. It's not found in anything we might muster up. It's found in the indwelling Holy Spirit. This passage speaks of power. Of power in our prayer lives. There's a quote that's posted on our refrigerator. Jennifer put it up there sometime last year, and it has really been something good for me to read every time I go to the refrigerator. And it says this: prayerful lives equal powerful lives, while prayerless lives equal powerless lives, guaranteed. That's what it says. Isn't that true? A praying church is a powerful church. A prayerless church is a powerless church. This is true of us. It's true of the church. It's true that prayer brings power. It was Corrie Ten Boom who said that a man is powerful on his knees. A man is powerful. A woman is powerful on her knees. There's one more quote here that sums it all up. Leonard Ravenhill, he says, "If we are weak in prayer, we are weak everywhere. If we are weak in prayer, we are weak everywhere." While he prayed, heaven was opened. And so prayer brings power into our life. Prayer brings power into the lives of those we're praying for. And this is what we need. This is supernatural power. I was trying to think of some great illustrations of this in my own life. And it's funny, you know, you think of illustrations you're praying, and it's a testimony to the lack of prayer in my own life. We should have testimonies on all fingers of power of prayer. It's there. It's not, doesn't cost us anything. Well, maybe it does a little bit. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there was one that came to mind, I had been saved about a year, so I didn't really know. I know a little more then. I still don't know much, but I definitely didn't know much then. And I was living with my mom, and she's unsaved and still is today. But she was working with a doctor. She's a nurse who was into this meditation and some new age thing. And on the weekends, he would go to these seminars. And he was just all in her ear telling her about all this stuff, you know. He was evangelizing her, you know. And here I am at home, faithfully sharing the gospel, living the gospel, but she would not believe me. She would believe him over me in a heartbeat. And that's part of being spiritually blinded, and we have to understand that. But my best weapon is prayer. And I didn't really understand that until that moment, that experience. And I remember just feeling helpless. I tried to explain to her that guy was nuts. And I tried to explain to her that what I'm sharing with her is the truth and everything else is not. And that just really made it worse. You know, you get exclusive and present Christianity as totally exclusive. And boy, they just fires them up. They just, the walls go up. And so I retreated to prayer as a last resort. And isn't that how we easily treat prayer? Desperation instead of dependence. And I prayed and asked the Lord, just matter of fact, "Lord, take her out of that job and put her in another job with another doctor who will influence her with you, through you, you know." And it seemed to make a lot of sense. And, you know, within about 3 days, my mom comes home and she comes in the door from work and she says, "Well, I got a job offer from another office and I took it." And I remember just about falling over flat, thinking, man, this prayer thing is real. Wow. You know, the power of prayer to move heaven and for God to, who can do all things, who can maneuver life. And reach into people's lives, things we can't do. We think we can, we try to, but we can't. He does. And it's powerful. Prayer brings power into the life. And this is, if there's one thing that has just stuck with me from this study, it's that one verse. When I pray, heaven opens. When you pray, heaven opens. He says, "Call, and I will answer." He doesn't say, "Call, I'll be back in 10 minutes or anything like that. It's "call and I will answer." Now turn to chapter 4. Let's move through. I've got a couple of more spots to consider together. The end of chapter 4, verse 42. And you won't find a direct reference to prayer, so we're going to go over to Mark in just a moment and get it. But we get the black and white version here, the color version in Mark. We'll put it that way. Luke 42, chapter 4, verse 42. It says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place." What do you think he was doing? Praying. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Now note that last phrase, for this purpose I have been sent. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 1 and get more of the details. Mark gives us the details. In verse 35, Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. And so he goes out to a deserted place, and Luke doesn't give us the time, but here Mark does. It's a long while before daylight. It's dark out. And most people are sleeping. The disciples are all laying on each other asleep. And he goes out to pray, a deserted place. He goes out to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Isn't that beautiful? He's teaching by example. Teaching by example. He gets up a long while before day, and he spends a great deal of time in prayer. It's beautiful. I don't know about you guys, but I have found that, and this is something Chris Schroeder said years ago, and he's right. We do what we want to do. Isn't that true? You do what you want to do. In the sense, he was using it in the area of evangelism. If I have to get up at 6 a.m. to be somewhere at 7, I'll do it. But you have a day off, and, you know, there's that thought of, well, I should get up at 5 and pray, and then the flesh takes over, right? And the flesh says, nah, man, you can pray all through the day. You can pray. The flesh takes over. The flesh hates prayer. Hates it. The flesh hates it. We have every excuse in the book. It's interesting. We can't deny it. There are many opinions on when a person should spend time with the Lord. But the pattern in Scripture in the Lord Jesus' life is this. He got up early. He got up early to spend time with his Father. Now, when you're working night shift, obviously you're not going to. Early to you may be afternoon or evening, but this is the pattern that we see. Someone said, why would you tune your instrument after the concert? Right? You want to sharpen yourself before the day so that you can go into the day filled and strengthened and encouraged. It's not after the day that we go back and we tune our hearts, as it were. The pattern here is that the day should begin on our knees. That is what we see in the Lord Jesus. So what was he after? What is so important that he would get up that early? Who in their right mind gets up at 3 a.m., right? Has anyone ever got up at 3 a.m. just for the fun of it? No. No, it must be very important, right? Very important. We get up at 3 a.m. all the time right now, but it's very important. It is. I got the bloodshot eyes to prove it. Very important. Now look at these verses again. Verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. How did they know where he was? I mean, you're talking about the deserts of Judea, of Galilee, and they found him. You ever think about that? You know how they knew where he was? Because he did it every day. They knew where he was. They went and searched for him. It wasn't where was he? Which mountain is he on? Which one did he go to over here, over there? Peter knew where he was. He's praying. When they got up every morning, he wasn't there. He beat them to it. He beat them to the Lord's presence. He's teaching them. He's showing them by example. They had an incredible, visible example of what prayer is all about in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this. He prayed. And that's at the end of verse 35. Now look down to what he says in verse 38. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns. They wanted him to stay. And he said, no. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Now that's the word used in Luke's gospel, purpose. And I want to link these two words together. He prayed and he found purpose. He prayed and he found purpose. And this right here, in my mind, just really illustrates what prayer really is all about for us. Prayer is not coming to the Lord and him working everything out for me today as I would like it to go. And we'll see what gets answered. That's not prayer. That's not biblical prayer. Prayer is getting into the Lord's presence, shutting out man and shutting yourself in with God. And letting him shape you. And let his will be carried out that day. Let you find that will. Lord, what did Paul say? Lord, what would you have me to do? We could add on that little word today. Lord, I get up. I think there's something to daily surrender. And we see that in Luke's gospel. Daily surrender. It's more than just asking God for this and that. It's coming into his presence and spending time with him in prayer and allowing him to shape our desires into his. Allowing him to give us what we need for the day. He knows what's coming. We don't. This is a huge part of prayer. It was one morning I was working with Doug Lindley. And he was a welder. He had his business of welding, and we were doing replacing stairs at an apartment complex. And that morning in prayer, again, I use illustrations sometimes for my life because it's easy, because I, you know, it's my own life to pull from. But please don't ever think that I've got this figured out. This is something I need probably more than anybody else. But this one day I did pretty good. And So I had a good quiet time, and in my quiet time, I just felt burdened to pray for the Lord to give me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone today. And so I'm at work with Doug, and he's welding, and I'm helping. I'm the supporting role. I have no idea how to weld. And so we're replacing stairs, and I had even forgot about this prayer. I just distinctly remember being prompted in my prayer time to pray that. It wasn't that I went into prayer thinking, you know what, I want to witness today. Let me go and pray about it. But it was something I think that the Lord gave me to pray. And so late in the day, this guy comes out and he's talking to us for a few minutes. And then it hit me, hey, this could be the answer. So I probed with some questions, and Doug is a faithful witnessing partner. He never is shy. And he jumped right in. And so we ended up explaining to this guy the gospel. He was a sinner. He needed to be saved, and that no good works could save him. And that if he were to die right now, where would he go? He would go to hell, because God is righteous and his standard is perfect. And he will not let you into heaven. But there's a Savior. His name's Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for your sins. And we were explaining this, and it was clearly a divine moment. And so he leaves. He doesn't get saved right there, but he goes on his way knowing exactly what the gospel was all about. And I turned to Doug and I said, man, wasn't that cool? And he goes, yeah, man, I prayed this morning that I would have an opportunity to witness to somebody. And I laughed and I said, man, I prayed the same thing. And we got to talking, and we both came to the agreement that the Lord had put that on both of our hearts and fulfilled that himself. I think that's what we're talking about here. The Lord Jesus, it's hard to understand it, how he could need to know anything. But here he is, absolutely dependent upon the Father for where to go next. How long to stay? What to say? How do we take that in? It's his humanity. He knows what it's like to be in our skin, literally. But as God, he knows it all. It's incredible. The incarnation. Let's go to chapter 6. Remember that of Luke, excuse me. Go back to Luke. And so we got two things here working. The first one is prayer brings power into our life. The second thing is Prayer brings purpose. Prayer is purposeful. It leads us into the will of God. Now turn to chapter 6 and verse 12 of Luke. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray." There he goes again. "And continued all night in prayer to God." All night. Now, I've been to some lock-ins that we have spent all night, not in prayer, but we stayed up all night. That's hard to do, especially when you get older like this. You know, you don't see any lock-ins on the youth calendar anytime soon. But all night. And I'm willing to bet you that there is a refreshment. There is a re-energizing power that comes into our souls through prayer. I don't know much about that, sadly. But he stayed up all night in prayer. Now watch this. Verse 13, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Now, do you think it really mattered which 12 he chose? He could have chose any 12, right? Did it really matter? Absolutely, it mattered. You don't stay up all night in prayer unless it's big time. This was big time. The foundation of the church, in a sense, the apostles, the 12 apostles, the 11, this was huge. The fulfilling of prophecy with Judas. This is huge, a huge decision. Choosing 12 men out of maybe at least 70, maybe 100 more. The future of the church rests on these 12 men, these 11 men. The whole dispensation of grace was the subject of that night in prayer. What an incredible thing. I don't know if you've heard of C.A. Coates. I just love this guy's commentary. But he says this, and this is a wonderful statement about the Lord spending all night in prayer choosing these 12 men. He took this very seriously. And he says this, "His choice of them was a matter of his own sovereignty." Is that the humanity, or is that Jesus as man, or Jesus as God? Jesus is God, isn't it? "This choice, his choice of them was a matter of his own sovereignty." He's God. He's sovereign. Okay, listen to what he says next. "But it was a sovereignty exercised in complete dependence upon God." There's his humanity. There's the incarnation. How do we understand that? It's incredible. He's growing in wisdom. He's learning obedience. He's coming to the Father every single day, throughout the day, sometimes the whole night in prayer, depending on the importance. He's showing us what prayer is all about. There's two things that stood out to me that stand out as far as application goes. The first thing is that prayer is just downright practical, isn't it? You got a big decision. Should I worry to death? Should I, what should we do? And we know what to do. It was Martin Luther who said, "Why don't you just pray and let God worry? Just let him have it." But you know, if you're anything like me, it's this is a slam on my independence. We are limited beings designed to be dependent, incapable of handling almost anything ourselves. And we need prayer. We were designed to operate in total dependence upon Him. That's how He created us. And He spent an entire night in prayer over this decision. And we need to learn from that. There's much to learn from that. Prayer is just practical. The other part of this, as we close, well, as we better close fast, it's 7. Is that prayer just leads us to the right people. And we can think through that. But when it comes to your wife, when it comes to a business partner, when it comes to whoever, prayer guides us, doesn't it? It guides us. And it's God guides us through prayer. And when we let Him make these decisions in our life, we will be most blessed for it. So let's wrap this up. The Lord Jesus prayed. He prayed much. He needed to pray. He loved to pray. He prayed through entire nights. He got up long before day to pray, and He prayed often. And His prayer life brought Him immeasurable power. He found God's purpose for each day and fulfilled it perfectly. And He used prayer in a very practical way. Powerful, purposeful, practical. And heard someone say this, and I'll close with this. This week I was doing a lot of reading on prayer, and someone said this: the early church didn't have the training that we do today. That just didn't sit well with me. I respect the man who said it. I read his stuff all the time. But when he said that, I thought, wait a second, you know. Those disciples had 3 years of intensive training. And the Lord not only taught them, but He showed them. He showed them powerfully what prayer is all about, among other things. And we think about Acts 1:1, when Luke's writing to Theophilus, and in Acts 1 he says, of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach, what He did first and then taught. And so He showed them and then taught them to reinforce. Incredible thing. And so when the Lord ascended and the church was born at Pentecost and the disciples began to advance with the gospel, they knew exactly what to do. They knew that they had to advance on their knees. They knew it. They had seen it. It was burned into their minds. Every morning they would wake up and He was gone. And they would go and they would find Him. He had been up there for hours praying. And I would close with this thought that we do too. We need to advance on our knees and learn what prayer, what it is to pray. We'll never perfectly imitate the Lord Jesus, of course, but the principles we draw from, and we try to, right? We want to be powerful, purposeful, practical in our lives, full of wisdom, as we heard this morning. And the only way to do that is to ask, and He gives liberally and upbraideth not. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to continue to gaze upon Him and glean from Him what it means to walk by faith and to live this life in dependence upon You. Lord, reveal Your power, reveal Your purpose in our lives. And we just give You thanks, Lord. We pray for much fruit from Your word tonight. In Jesus' name.